judged. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. 1 Corinthians 11:31. I would like to take that and preach on a message entitled Judgment Day. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we ask, dear Lord, that you would have your way in this sermon. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bring it forth in your will according to your desires for this people. I pray, dear God, that you would move in our lives through it. And I pray, dear God, that your word would find a lodging place. And I pray, dear God, that it would be an inspiration, dear Lord, a turning point, a correction, dear Lord, in each of our lives. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Judgment Day? What kind of Sunday morning message is Judgment Day? For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You ever been caught? You know, you're, you know, kind of goofing off at work or something, and all of a sudden the boss walks up. Ooh, I got caught. I was doing something that I shouldn't have, or I wasn't doing what I should have. You ever been there? I often now I'm in the position where I'm in the catching mode. You know, I'm walking by somebody and I'm not even paying attention to them. And somebody will say, you see people start like, there he is. by circumstance and the waves of life, I'm now my supervisor. So I guess people assume that whatever I'm doing, that I'm supervising them. One people say, well, I can't work with you watching me. I wasn't even looking at you. You ever seen those bumper stickers? Jesus is coming. Look busy. I was like, that's kind of, people have that attitude though, you know, like, you know, the Lord is coming, so I want to look like I'm doing His will. We'll see. But if we judge ourselves and not put ourselves in that position where we feel like we've been caught, we wouldn't be in that circumstance. We wouldn't feel that sense. And people have to give up forth the justification. Well, I was just, and I was about to, but this is not what it looks like. But if we would judge ourselves, we would not be caught. Gospel of John 12, verses 47, 48. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Yes, Jesus, that is exactly what we want. We don't want judgment. We want our Lord to come and just say that I came to save everybody and there is no justice, no judgment, no condemnation. People want to put that stop right there in there. But of course, if you read the whole text, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So was Jesus saying there is no judgment? But he said, I'm not here to spend my time judging people. Jesus didn't stand on a corner and say, repent, you sinners. And you know, if there was one preacher who could have done it, Jesus could have, right? He could have, everybody walked by. Here comes the adulterer, fornicator, liar, cheater, theft. You know, he could have done that because he knew. He knew the hearts of men and women. If he wanted to call out our sins individually, he could. But he said, I'm not here to judge you right now. But you will be held accountable to the things that I say. Talk about Judgment Day. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. God gives us the authority and the privilege to consider ourselves. To consider ourselves. I think that it's not original to me. I'm not the first person to note this. But you've noticed more and more people are never actually present. And somebody, I heard somebody, I think it was a K-Love, somebody said, you know, smartphones, nobody's ever looking up. So somebody posted on Facebook, dance like no one's looking. Because they aren't. They're looking down at their smartphone. They're doing Facebook, or social media, Snapchat, whatever it is. But they're doing this, and they're sitting together. My daughter had her friend and her gentleman friend over. And so the gentleman friend was sitting next to my daughter, and she was sitting there texting with her friend across the room. And I was so tickled by that, because here she is sitting next to this boy that she thinks is cute, and the boy thinks she's cute, and she's texting with her friend across the room. They're like 5 feet apart. I was like, wow. Sign of the times, right? But you'll notice that people have the earbuds in. And often, you know, you're walking down the street, you see somebody walking along talking to themselves, you think, something different about that person. Now, people are walking along, they look at you, but they're actually talking to somebody on their Bluetooth, and they're just, you know, they're looking, and you try to respond to them, and they're like, I'm not even talking to you. Got a conversation going on here. Pardon me. Excuse me. But you know what? It seems like more and more and more people are never alone or silent to consider themselves. And I don't know whether it's by purpose. You know, like, I never actually want to be alone with my thoughts. I never want to actually consider the actions of my life. I never actually want to be alone and think about where I am, where I'm going. That's right. 1 Corinthians 11:32 says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. But God said we were to judge ourselves. Yes, we are to judge ourselves, that we be not judged. Have you ever arrived at a place of condemnation due to your own judgment? When everything within you said, this is a bad idea. And you did it anyway. But then you get to that place where you go, oh Lord, wish I hadn't done that. That was a mistake. Just recently we ran out of salt. We purchased salt from Costco. You know, they get these little grindy mill things, right? And my wife buys this Himalayan pink salt. It's like these big rocks of salt in there, and you grind it on out in your food. Well, over the course of time, and we had it for like 18 months, you know, you get finer and finer and finer, because I like fine salt, right? So my wife just replaced it. So we're sitting there eating breakfast. We got eggs, and I like eggs. Eggs are good. And I grind a little pepper on there, and then I grabbed the salt shaker, and I turned it upside down, and I just crunch, crunch, crunch. And, well, that kind of felt different. Well, see, it had never been adjusted, so it was very, very coarse. So through my own judgment, or lack thereof, I took a fork full of eggs. And I could barely stomach them, or mouth them, or whatever. Once they got past my mouth, they were okay. But I'll tell you, it was very unpleasant. I had to force myself. And it seemed like the last forkful of eggs was the saltiest thing. And then, after I cleared all the eggs off of there, just a little bit of toast left, I could see the salt crystals. I mean, they were visible, big old like rock salt pieces. I was like, ooh, yuck. But that was a consequence of my poor judgment. If I had considered it, if I had thought it through before I grabbed that salt shaker like I always did, because I assumed, careful when you assume things. It's an example. When you judge yourself, when you take the time to consider it, you won't bring yourself into the negative consequences of your actions. Romans 8:28. Oh, I love that verse, brother. So do I. But it is so much easier to rest upon this when things are going good. Romans 8:28 reads, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And you know what? I love to quote that when things are going good. Oh, praise God. Look, things are going great. All things are working together for my good. But what about when things aren't going for your good. What about when things aren't so rosy and bright? All things work together for your good. Even when I bring myself into a place of condemnation. Did you have to get into a place of condemnation for it to work to your good? No. But is God able to work through those circumstances for your good? Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Let me tell you right now, I personal testimony, I would much rather praise God for the good things when things are going good. When things are going according to the way I think they should go. Because I'm much, much easier and happier. But you know what? All things work together for good. You've been losing your voice. All things. Yes, Lord Jesus, let Nathan lose his voice quickly, Lord. Even so, Lord. Quickly. 1 Peter. And if you want to go to 1 Peter 4, we're going to stay there for a little bit. I'm largely going to conclude from 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. That everyone else is doing it. You're not following the crowd. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Everyone else is doing it is not a justification. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wines, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You ever have anybody say, well, why do you do that? How come you don't do this? I'm always kind of tickled by that. They speak evil of you. You're just not with it, man. Don't you know this is a 20th century? Is it the 20th century now? Yes. 21st century, I guess. I think back to my childhood, you know, Duck Rogers in the 21st and a half century, whatever it was. But he had all the meal miracle gadgets and stuff. It was Daffy Duck. But we're in the 21st century now. Things change. And you know, things the more things change, the more they stay the same. Over the course of my life, you kind of fall into this trap where you think, back in the old days, things must have been greatly different. Things didn't evolve and change and happen the way they do now today. As though the adversary has changed. As though the hearts of men and women have changed. Right? You're just not with it, man. Old fuddy. What's wrong with you? Hebrews 13 and 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And you know what people say to that? You're a hater. You are a hater. You hate-filled individual. How dare you tell people that marriage is the place for intimacy? That is as contrary and contradictory to everything you see in pop culture today. It is. Does it make it any less the truth? And how do people react to that? Well, you're judging me. The Bible says you're not to judge, or else you're going to be judged. 1 Peter 4:5. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Now who is he speaking of here? I'm going to read it together because I want you to get the impact of it there. Verse 3 is, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Verse 5. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Who is going to account? Who is going to be held accountable? Who is going to face judgment? Those that say, hater, you old fuddies, holy rollers. You're just so wrong. They're the ones that are going to face judgment in this account. Why? Because they're speaking evil of those that hold to a godly standard. It's a godly standard? Yes, it is a godly standard. You're trying to bring people into condemnation, brother? No, I am not. 1 Peter 4:6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. If you order your life in a godly fashion, will you be well received? What about death row conversions? What about people who've committed crimes and now they're in prison? Are they beyond God's love? No. But getting saved and ordering their life in a godly fashion, does that separate them from the judgment of men? Sometimes I'm a little skeptical of jailhouse conversions. I'm not saying that God doesn't save people in the jailhouse and that people shouldn't go to them and proclaim the gospel. But sometimes it's more of a get-out-of-jail-free card than an actual true conversion. You think people don't do that out here in the non-incarcerated world? Of course they do. They get in trouble with their spouse, they get in trouble with their employer, and then they have a temporary repentance. Now I'm on the straight and narrow. Now I'm going the way that God says that I should. I'll pack a Bible and I'll proclaim God. And as soon as the heat gets turned down, they toss, not literally, but figuratively, and their repentance was about this long. What does repentance mean? It's not 360, it's 180. That's 180. That's 180. See people, and have you ever been there, Nathan? Oh, I've been there. I repent. What about David? David repented so often that he didn't even recognize himself anymore. Nathan the prophet had to come and tell him who he was. You're the man. I am. First Peter 4:7-8. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That's it, Nathan. Preach about sobriety. That's something that I hold to. I'm always sober. Well, yes, drunkenness is a sin. Absolutely, unequivocally. But it's not talking about sobriety in that sense here. He was speaking about being serious-minded, taking things seriously. Seriously doing what? Watch unto prayer. So therefore we're supposed to seriously jump out and call down the wrath of God upon the unbelievers, those infidels. Strike them with fire, God. We ask for you to rain down judgment upon them. That's serious prayer, brother. What did Jesus say to his disciples when they did that?
That's right.
So what kind of sobriety are we supposed to bring to our hour of prayer? Earnest, fervent, heartfelt, sincere prayer. I've kind of fallen out of the tradition of praying over my food. You mean you don't say grace every time you eat? Well, no, I don't. But when I say, thank you, Lord, for this, I mean it. And most of the things that I'm thankful for in life aren't food. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me with this. Thank you, Lord, for this church to attend. Thank you, Lord, for each one here this morning. Sincerely. You ever found yourself praying when you were kind of going through the motions? You start praying and then you're like, what was I praying again? I developed a habit when I was in seminary because they would have prayer meetings. You know, people would be down. They would be calling out upon the Lord. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. And if I got down on my knees while I was in seminary, guess what I would do? This is classes and going to work full time and trying to keep up with everything. So I would walk and pray. Why? Because if I stopped moving, I would fall asleep. Well, you're not being very serious, Nathan. If you were really serious, you'd get down upon your face and call out to the Lord. Get down upon my face and fall asleep. Prayer is not about the position of the body. It's not about how deep you make your voice. Or high. I've heard people do that too. They're singing unto the Lord God. Which, if that's how the Lord moves on you to pray, pray that way. But sometimes I think it's more about drawing attention to themselves than I'm seen praying in the congregation. We're to seriously pray. And I've shared my testimonies over and over. Some of my most heartfelt prayers were one word. Jesus! Why? Because that's all I had time for. And is it effective? Oh, yes. You better believe it. Jesus said that they make pretense. They make long prayers in a public place, wearing their holy garments, so that everyone can look at them and say, look how spiritual they are. I'm not opposed to Christian t-shirts or Christian tattoos or Christian hats or Christian bumper stickers. I'm not. I really am not. But you shouldn't have to have all of that for somebody to know. Judge yourselves that you be not judged. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. That word charity there. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That word charity, it's love. God often speaks to us as His children. Be brought, born again into the family of God. Do your children always do things that please you? When do you stop loving them? Do you want them to learn from their mistakes? Do you want them to grow in wisdom? Yes. Are you so much different from God? Love covers a multitude of sins. All things work together for good. But aren't we to grow, to learn, to get up from, to turn away from? First Peter 9 and 10. Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Use hospitality to one another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. What does he mean, minister? For those that have the gift of prophecy? For those that are called into the ministry? wear a collar, attend seminary, stand in a pulpit. As everyone has received the gift. What gift is he speaking of? The manifold grace of God. If you've received it, you should minister it to other people. What does minister mean? Servant. That's all it means. Jesus said, who would be greatest among you? Let him be the servant of all. And then you get into the people, well, I'm the reverend, right? Reverend Doctrine of Divinity. Great apostle, disciple, beacon, deacon, whatever they are. Yes. I've heard so many things that I mean, the most reverend and righteous, holy one. Whew, that's a mouthful. We're supposed to minister to others. Jesus called it going the extra mile. It's a phrase now. You know, people have kind of lost from the biblical roots of it. If your neighbor says, come walk with me a mile, you're supposed to go with them 2 miles. You have to look for a chance, an opportunity to be of service to others. To minister unto them. Of what? The manifold grace of God. Do you have to have a PhD in theology? Psychology? It's very simple. You know, Jesus blessed me. Jesus has wrought wonderful works in my life. And you know what? People cringe at the name of Jesus. Oh, you dared to interject Jesus into something. The world needs a little Jesus. That's good, brother, because I'll only have a little bit of Jesus to offer. You have a little bit of Jesus, it's enough. Share it with somebody. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Nathan, you're borderline. Very legalistic this morning. Pushing the limits. What was Paul saying here? He said, if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So he was kind of saying that if we would only live a good Christian life, we wouldn't have to fear being judged. Well, kind of in a manner of speaking, he was. Was that the only thing Paul ever said about judgment? No. I don't know why, but I'm reminded of Wayne's World. Anybody ever see that Saturday Night Live skit? They made a movie out of it and stuff. Wayne and Garth were like the numbskull fanboys that it would change. You know, somebody popular, successful would walk in. They would go, "We're not worthy. We're not worthy." And I can't remember how many times the skit was, "You're worthy. You're worthy. Stop doing that, please. We're not worthy." That was a stupid show, Nathan. Yes, it was. Kind of think they were in a way they were mocking at things, and people would say, "Well, yes, you're worthy. You're worthy. You're so worthy." And if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Then we're worthy to escape judgment, right? The last scripture I'm going to share with you is 1 Timothy 1:15. This was the Apostle Paul as well. What did he say here? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That is the first and most important judgment that you must come to for yourself. Nathan can't call you a sinner. Oh, he could. He'd be a fool too. Would he be wrong? No. But who is most important to come to that conclusion? You have to come to that conclusion for yourself. You have to arrive at that judgment for yourself, lest you be judged. What is the prayer of salvation? Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I am not worthy. I am broken. I am crossways. I am wrong. Please, Lord, come into my heart. I acknowledge that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are what I have need of. Talking about judgment day here this morning. And the judgment that you need is to come to that realization that no matter how good, how wise, how straight, how religious you are, if you have not come to that place where you acknowledge that your soul sufficiency, your only righteousness comes from God, you are in danger of judgment. And that only applies to people on that side of the pulpit. No, it does not. It applies to Nathan first. Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I heard of a man, he was full of pride, and he would go to church and he would just sit there and not be moved. Aye, that doesn't apply to me. He's speaking to the people around me, but not to me. And his conversion story, which I didn't hear from him, I heard from other people. They told me this was his story. He is speaking to me. And in order, his manner of salvation was this. He went up there and he laid before the congregation and rolled on the ground. I am a sinner. I need Jesus. Do you have to do that? No. But you have to come to that place. Foot at the ground of the cross is level. People don't come to it at one level and another person at another level. Well, I'm a great sinner, so I have to be... You're a sinner. You need that grace. People around you need this grace. People in the world need this grace. We're going to close in prayer. If you need that grace, you need to get it for yourself. If we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. If you need prayer and you wish to be prayed for, when I dismiss you, you may come. I'll pray for you. I may not do it as Pastor would. I'm not pastor, but I'll do what I can. Let's be dismissed in prayer.